God's word today, we will turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." God is good. God is good. God is good. As God is good, he rejoices in forgiveness. Psalm chapter 86, verse 5. It says, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good." And in Psalm chapter 105, it says, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." So his good works aren't a one-time act, but he continues in his goodness and good deeds forever, giving and giving. And whenever he makes a good promise, as it says in Jeremiah 33:14, he will ensure it is fulfilled, and he will keep his word. So our faith is for my soul to taste the goodness of God. In Micah chapter 6:8, we taste this goodness and have seen it, that God has shown us what this goodness is. It says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good." So now my soul tastes the goodness of God, and our faith life is having this faith. And according to his commands, we bring this goodness to our neighbors. So we speak good things and do good works. So faith life is to speak good things and do good to our neighbors. So even in this world, goodness is always encouraged, and people are taught to not be wicked and not do evil. And that's what makes a human more human-like. And this is the moral code. So whether it's in the home or in academics, people are taught to be good to one another and to make this world a better place, a happier place. So we believe that God is the creator God, and that's the first, that's the basics of our Christian faith. So why did God create? It was to reveal himself, to testify that God is good. And as he is good, he does good works and testifies of it, and that is why he created all things, and why we call him the creator God, that he is the good creator God. So why is he good? He shines the sun on both the wicked and the good. There is no discrimination. So without discrimination, until this day, he shines the sun to all, to everyone. And by seeing this, We know that God is good to both the wicked and the good. Without discrimination, he gives to all. In Acts chapter 14, 17, and in Matthew chapter 5, 45, it mentions this, that he has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. And also, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we don't know for how many millions of years, but the sun has been shining, and even on the wicked, that is why God is good. He doesn't shine it just on believers of Jesus. Whether believer or unbeliever, he shines the sun on everyone. And as mentioned in Genesis and Matthew, he continues to shine his goodness so that there will be a harvest. And God shows us by creating a man from the dust of the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life and placed him in the Garden of Eden, and that was Adam. He lacked nothing and was abundantly blessed and could eat anything he wanted, but he had one limitation, which was to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or he would surely die. But in the garden was also the serpent, and through the devil, he deceived Adam. First, Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit that God forbade, and so she was cursed, and Adam ate as well. So it was desirable to the eyes, and she wanted it, and saw it. So what was the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? It's a fruit that gives one the knowledge of good and evil. So knowing, in Hebrew, it's to experience. So experience what is good and evil, to experience that. And that was the fruit that this tree produced. So is this good? If there was no command to not eat of the fruit, if there was no fruit in the first place, then no one would have sinned and there would be none of this. No, what's good and evil? Biblically, good means life and evil means death. So good is being obedient to the word of God, and evil is disobeying God. And this is the foundation that was laid here. So Adam, he committed sin and was cast out of the Garden of Eden. And it was protected by cherubim and a flaming sword, which guarded the way to the tree of life. And in Micah chapter 7, 4, it says the day of judgment remains. So the only result of sin was judgment, which was the fires of hell. And this became the destiny for all mankind. But then God's dispensation began. And the history of the Bible, what is it trying to say? It is saying that the good work, the goodness that God spoke. So the goodness that God spoke of has all been fulfilled, has all come true. So everything that God spoke about, the goodness of God has all been fulfilled. In Joshua chapter 21, 45, it says, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. That all was fulfilled. And this is, so every one of the good promises and good works were fulfilled, and this is the good story of the Bible. So where did it all start? It started with Abraham, and in Genesis chapter 15, 13, there was a prophecy that his descendants would be slaves for 400 years, serving in another country, and God prophesied that he will lead his people out. This was to Abraham, who had no child of his own at the time. And after hundreds of years passed, Abraham's descendants of Isaac and Jacob, they all entered the land of Egypt. and it started initially with 70 members. What led to their enslavement in Egypt? How did they end up being slaves? So there were these events that happened. Jacob's son Joseph was always loved and favored and was the youngest of his brothers, and they were jealous of him. So he had a lovely, colorful garment, and then he said he had these dreams where he was at the center and the sheaves of grain, and later the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to him. So he was prophesying that they kneel before him, so therefore his older brothers did not like him and could not put up with him, and so ended up selling him off as a slave, and that is how he wound up in Egypt. So we all read about the many things that Joseph had to face, and finally he came before Pharaoh, as it was mentioned that he could interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Eventually, he became second in command of Egypt, and he called his family members out of the famine. So his family didn't have anything to eat and had to go to Egypt where there was food. And they went to Egypt, and Joseph met his brothers again there. Now the brothers were so remorseful and asked for forgiveness for selling him, for doing evil to him, and for Joseph to spare their lives. And Joseph said, though they intended to harm him, but God intended it for good. So all the evil things they did to him was turned to goodness by God, because he wanted to give them life. So God is good. God is good. God is good all the time. And who said this? It was what Joseph said. The Israelites then lived in the land of Egypt for hundreds of years, where they multiplied and prospered. But then the new pharaoh was ruthless and enslaved them and subjected them to harsh labor. So the Israelites shouted out to God to release them, to deliver them. So God, he called a man named Moses to free his people. And through the signs and wonders, the Egyptians gave up and the Israelites were led out. They were liberated and freed after 430 years in captivity. As mentioned in Genesis 15:13, the 430 years passed and they were all released. So the good works of God have all come true, have all been fulfilled. So 430 years passed and no one remembered this prophecy, but God did. God always remembers and keeps his good word. So God's good word is always kept, it is fulfilled and honored. And though man may forget, God will always remember, because he is good. And out of Egypt, they were liberated. And what did they say? To summarize, what did they say? God is good. God is good. They were shouting in joy and came out of Egypt. And where were they led to? They were led to the wilderness, the desert. So there was scorching sun and no food, no water. They were hungry. Do you think they still said God is good? No, they likely said bad things. And those who said D-A-M-N, they all fell dead. So, but those who still said God is good. They all ate manna and drank water from rocks. For 40 years, there wasn't a single soul. So there was no one that said God is good, except for two. And so they were the ones who were able to enter the land of Canaan. So in that land, what did they say? They continued to say that whatever the Lord promised was kept. That in Joshua chapter 21:45, not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. So not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. So when they entered the land of milk and honey in Canaan, there was milk and honey there. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. At first, they may have doubted, but when they went there, they saw it. So anyone who's been there says how wonderful the honey actually is. The Lord God's words have all been fulfilled. Amen. So the good words of God will always be fulfilled. And who had this faith? It was David. So he had this very kind heart. And he was very courageous and fought many battles and won them. And he became the son-in-law of the king. And this king should have loved David. For he fought and won many battles. But when David returned from these wars, the people praised David more than the king. So the king became jealous and plotted to kill David and therefore pursued him in order to kill him. And we read in 1 Samuel 24 how one time they both wound up in the same dark cave. So King Saul, he went in to relieve himself in the cave. And who was there also? David and his soldiers were far back in the cave. And the soldiers said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. So they said that God delivered his enemy into his hands. But David said that he cannot lay his hands on the anointed king of the Lord. And so he sharply rebuked his men and didn't allow them to attack Saul. And he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And after Saul left the cave, David called out to Saul, "My Lord, the king." He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. And when David finished saying this, Saul asked, Is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud, You are more righteous than I. He said, You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered them into your hands, but you did not kill me. And when a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. So, in other words, you will be king. This is what Saul was saying. Saul then said, Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So later on, Saul and Jonathan died, and Jonathan's son Mephibosheth was crippled as he fell. This crippled son who survived was later called in to share at King David's table. Mephibosheth was found, and he was called before David, who said to him that as God had shown him his goodness, he became king and would repay this goodness, so he'd have this type of nobility. So it was through the kindness of God that was shown to David that he became king. So now he is repaying this goodness to this crippled descendant of his enemy who tried to kill him. To call this descendant of Saul to share at his table for the rest of his days, this is why God loved a man like David. Also, there's King Hezekiah, who was sick and struck with an illness and was about to die. So I heard of someone who wrote a will in our church before they passed. And when you're facing death, you want to plead to God. So it was time for King Hezekiah to die, and he wanted to live. He prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." To remember him, and Hezekiah wept bitterly. So God extended his life 15 more years. And this is the same story we spoke about last week. So when you acknowledge the good works of God and receive the goodness of God, you should definitely repay this goodness any way you can. So especially in our last moments, you show this goodness and plead to the Lord. So through the Bible, he shows us the goodness of God and how he displays it. So one of the commandments given to the Israelites is to be good to your neighbors. So they were to love their Lord God, but they were also to love their neighbors like themselves. So this is the basics of the law, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And it emphasizes the orphans and widows and the foreigners, especially to these three categories, the orphans, the widows and foreigners, for they are the ones that are of least interest to others, and the law required them to do good to such people. So the Torah and Talmud are what the Old Testament consists of. So the Torah is the five books of Moses, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and that's referred to as the Torah. And the Talmud is a collection of the wisdom of the ages, and a lot of it comes from Proverbs. So it's the wisdom of life, and this is what's recorded in the Talmud. That's what it's about. So there are many famous quotes from the Talmud and many good wise references that are not word for word from the Bible. So like, for example, to the enemy, don't show your teeth, but show your smile. So these were the teachings. So with a vengeful heart, if you just grind and show your teeth, you will be miserable for the rest of your life. But if you show your enemy kindness, you provide them shelter or food, you can gain a friend. So there are many good, wise teachings like this, and they memorize this and try to act according to it. So now, as a result of keeping the law, they would be blessed with longevity. They would be blessed with a long life, and they end with wealth, with prosperity. So they love the teachings of the Talmud and loved them more than the Torah, and lived according to these teachings. So we see with the Jewish, especially, that they are taught to be generous and do charity work. So being generous throughout the world in history, they're just very generous in providing donations and doing charity work. So knowing that God is like that, what the people of Israel forgot was the essence of who God is, and everything became a routine, and it became a means for them to be successful in their daily life. And so they wound up straying from God and His goodness. And as a result, they lost their sovereignty. They became captives and lost their possessions, which became their enemies. And in the midst of all this is when Jesus Christ appeared. So Jesus Christ appeared. Where did He appear? He appeared before the temple, and He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." So what is in the temple? It contained the name of Jehovah, and there are His commandments, His promises. So God is the creator God who created the sun, rain, and all creation. Not only that, to His chosen people He gave this goodness to this day. And the promise to Israel is that God is good, and if you keep these commands, then your bodies, your flesh, your descendants will be prosperous, that they will be blessed in the flesh, physically, and will live long lives. And that was the promise that they were holding on to. And that was why the temple was so important and critical. So when Jesus said to destroy the temple, He meant that the time of blessings for the flesh is no longer, and He was here to give them a new covenant. And Jesus Christ has come with a new one. So Jesus Christ is the good master, He is a good teacher, and He came to do good. He would say good words and do good deeds. Not only did He proclaim and speak and promise goodness, but He actually did good works with His body. And so now when He does good, it was to not only the Jews, but to the souls of all nations, all souls will now know that He is good and speaks of goodness, and that God is good. And His promise is that if they believe that God is good, He promises eternal life in heaven. So to the Jews, prosperity and longevity was on earth, but to all souls who believe, Jesus now promises eternal life in heaven. God is good, and so we have to listen carefully. So what did Jesus do in His public ministry? In one word, He did good. He spoke of goodness and did good works. So from the morning until late at night, to the poor, the ill and sick, and sometimes to thousands, He healed them, and He cast out demons, and He showed His mercy on such people by doing good works. Hallelujah. And not only that, there were those who mocked Him, especially the Pharisees. They followed Him and saw the miraculous signs and wonders, for they heard of this and believed in the Creator God, and they too believed in the signs and wonders. But the problem was, they did not like what Jesus was saying. They liked His works, but they did not like what He spoke, because He was saying that God and the Father, that God and the Father, that he and the Father are one. In John chapter 10, 30 to 33, he proclaimed that he and the Father are one. And whatever he is doing, it is the good works from the Father. So this is what he is displaying, which is the authority of the Father. He's doing the good works through the Father, and that the Father and he are one. So the Pharisees, they saw the miraculous signs and wonders, and they liked the signs, but they did not like his words. They did not like what he said. In Matthew chapter 12, 34, Jesus rebuked them, saying, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So that they were... He was saying that they were a brood of vipers and a wicked generation. What good could they do? But the good people will do good. But they, the brood of vipers, were just plotting to snare Jesus into a trap and bring him to death. So the Pharisees were confronted by Jesus. How could they do good when they had this wickedness in their hearts? He said the reason he can do this good is because the Father sent him. But the Pharisees, they could not tolerate this. And so for them, they were ingrained with this mentality that if they gave to the needy and did good works, charity work, then they would be blessed with longevity and wealth. But Jesus rebuked them. And when we turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 to 4. "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So they would do good deeds and provide for the needy, but they do it before men so that they be respected and honored by others. And they didn't do this in secret. So they would want to announce it before the multitudes, before the crowd. So we hear of the story of the Sadducees dropping coins and making the clanging sounds. So they had these long robes which had pockets, and they would deliberately make holes in the pockets so that they can drop the coins and release it. So they would have their hands with the coins in the pocket. And they wouldn't release it when no one was around. But when people were around, when there was a crowd, they'd release it and drop the coin. And it'd fall through the hole in their pocket and make a sound, this clanging sound. And those who saw it, they'd pick it up. They wouldn't take it, but they'd pick it up and return it to the Sadducees. Saying, sir, you dropped a coin. The Sadducees would look back and say, "Who found my coin? Why don't you just keep it and you will be blessed? You are a good man. Thank you." So when they did these good works, they announce it. They do this in public. So they felt self-gratification by displaying this goodness in front of others. And this is when Jesus said things that dug at their dignity. And he said, "What you are doing is not right." So the Sadducees, who had money and this mentality, they did not like what Jesus was saying, as it was exposing them. So Jesus continued to say in parables, so there was a parable of a rich man who had so much crop and it was always filling his barns. And he was satisfied in his soul and said that he'd rest. And since his barns were full and to be peaceful. And he was reassuring himself, but God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" So this is the foolish rich man who did not know when he'd die. And so all the things he stored up, if God took his soul, whose would it be? So how foolish was he? So who would it belong to? So the foolish one is one who only stored up and didn't do anything with it. Meaning he did not do good, that he did not help the needy, and he is not rich toward God. And he is foolish. Also in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So this was about a young rich man, likely a Sadducee, who was very accustomed to doing good and being generous. And now he was asking Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing must he do in order to get eternal life?" So Jesus replied, "Why ask him about what is good, and that there is only one who is good?" So for them, being good is about being generous, about doing charity work. But Jesus was saying he is not a rich man and he doesn't do charity work. He doesn't give with his fortune. So why was he calling him good is what Jesus meant here. So now Jesus said there's only one who is good. So some theologians misinterpret this and think that Jesus is saying that he is not good. And so therefore he could be evil since he came as man and cannot be completely good. But this is not what this means. Jesus, who is he? Jesus, he is God who came in the flesh. He's the Word who became flesh. And who is God? God is good. So the good God, he came as man and was born into a poor carpenter's family. So therefore, people misinterpret that he was a poor man as he was born into that family. But we know that he is one who makes people rich. And that's how the 5 loaves and 2 fish, after being blessed, fed 5,000, and also on a different occasion, 4,000 mouths were fed. So he could bring abundant riches anytime and anywhere, and he can take care of their needs anytime he wanted. But that was not the method for him to take care of the poor and the needy. And though he fed the multitudes when they were truly in need, what did the people see? They saw that he took care of the needy of this giving, so they took that as being good. So Jesus knew that and therefore spoke this parable and said, if you want eternal life, then you will have to keep the commands. Which ones? So there are a list of do's and don'ts here. It was from the 10 commandments. And the young man said he kept all of them. So what else did he need to do? "That all of these I have kept," the young man said, "what do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, Go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. So Jesus replied to sell his belongings, to sell all his possessions, and then to follow him. So let's say if you sold your stuff and gave it all to the needy, you will be called good. So now we have to listen carefully. So why did Jesus tell the young man to sell his belongings and give it to the poor? So let's say he did that. Is he good or not? He'll be considered good if he did that. Then if he gave it away, then now he has nothing. He can't do anything else good. So now he can't be good anymore. So the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and scribes, so Jesus continued to say things that hurt their egos, and that being good was being generous to the needy, but that they didn't know what was really good. Their definition of good was limited to this, taking care of the needy, giving to the needy. But only God is good. So people are denying Jesus, and they blasphemed him, saying he had married and had a child. So if you misinterpret the Bible, then you can go to wrong places like this. So Jesus said to sell all his belongings, and once he did, there'd be nothing more he asked. And what does he do then? He said to follow him. For there's only one who is good, and it is God alone. It is Jesus Christ alone. Amen. So if you acknowledge this and accept it, then you follow Jesus. And there is a very direct and humiliating event for the Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, which is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." So the Jews, they strictly kept the laws of washing and ceremonies, and it's very strictly kept. It's very intense and very serious. And wherever they went, they had to wash, and if they didn't, they didn't eat. This was kept through the ages. Now people are adding more to the laws. So it was the ways of the elders. So on top of the law of Moses, people added more. And it's the ways of the elders, and it was kept. It was adding to the things that God gave to the people. So they kept the additions of the laws more than the laws of God. And it was the elders doing this. If something beneficial was received, whenever they offered it to God, they gave it to God, then that's called korban. When they've given God everything and had nothing left to give, then you don't even have to do anything for your parents or anyone else, as you gave it all to God. So you have all sorts of neighbors, but who are the closest? It's your parents. They are the first connection with you. So between your spouse, there's no blood tie. But amongst your family, the first is your parents, and then second is your brothers, your siblings, and then your cousins. So everyone is considered a neighbor, but your closest ones are your parents. So it says, you don't do the basic things for your parents, and then you claim you have given everything to God, and that you are good, but you are lying about the way you treat your neighbors, and that is considered wicked. So they're saying they've given tithe to God and were keeping all the laws, but then what they do to their neighbors is that they're becoming more distant to them, mistreating them. So Jesus Christ kept saying things to the Jews that triggered their anger and was just making them very upset. Jesus knew this was how they're going to treat him and feel about him, and that they want to get rid of him. But he said that he is the good shepherd. That he is the good shepherd. In John chapter 10:15, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. He was saying, for that one coin you drop, you think you are doing good. No, this is what I am doing, and that's giving up my life for my sheep, to lay down his life for his sheep. So if you knew this, no one had anything to say before his goodness. And eventually, Jesus, he was led to his death. Even his disciples loved him. And as he died, he said, it is finished. And what did he finish? What did he complete? He completed everything for the goodness of God. He completed. He fulfilled for the Father's glory. For who he is who? So he died for the glory of the Father. He is the good God who gave his only Son for the salvation of mankind. For he loved mankind. And that is why God is good. And this is what he testified with his death. And also through his death on the cross, he condemned the origin of sin, the devil. And also, he redeemed all mankind with his shed blood. That he paid the price of their sins. And where did he sprinkle his blood? Where did he sprinkle his blood? To the souls of all men. In the Old Testament, the priests sprinkled the blood of sacrifice on the tents, the altar, and their bodies, their clothes, and that's the blood that was sprinkled. But the blood of Jesus was sprinkled on to the souls of all mankind. So to those who know that they are spirit, to those who receive, they would be cleansed. Those who know that they are souls, they are cleansed by this blood, made holy. And if you receive that blood, you will receive life and receive forgiveness. For he is good. He is glad to forgive. Because he is good, he rejoices in forgiving souls. Whenever that soul is sprinkled with his blood, he is satisfied and happy and glad for giving his mercy. And hallelujah. Now those souls who have been sprinkled with his blood can become people who do goodness. In Titus chapter 2:14, it says his people will be eager to do what is good. So he died and ascended and is seated on the throne in heaven, where he will reign over all forever and ever. And soon after, he sent the Holy Spirit, and he is a good spirit of God that came from God, who came from the good God. And who does he come to? He enters those who have the blood of Jesus and who have been forgiven. Those who have tasted the goodness of God, he will enter those souls and give them people who are eager to do what is good. Amen. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit gives us a good conscience of God. So if you've received the Holy Spirit, say amen. If you've received the Holy Spirit, raise your hand. And how do you know this? You know this through the signs of praying in tongues. And not only that, through a good conscience, you change and transform. And you want to do good deeds. Before, you may not have thought of these things. It didn't matter if someone was dying or starving to death. But now, you're concerned for your neighbor. So now, you have a good conscience. Amen. So you speak goodness and you do good deeds. Amen. So who are the Christians? It is those who in Jesus Christ do good and do not repay evil with evil. But the Christian is he who does good works, one who does not repay evil with evil. So they don't harbor the mindset of, you did this to me and I'll pay you back with a vengeful heart. No. Now, as a Christian, in the Christian faith, you want to repay with goodness and kindness and have received this good conscience. No? Does everyone want revenge? If someone insults you, you want to insult them back? So in the past, you stole from each other, but now you generously give to the needy. So why do you work? In the past, I may have been a thief, but now I do not steal and do not have the heart of a thief, and I give my all and I'm in gaining and producing and making money, not only because I'm using this for my livelihood, but I'm also using these resources to help others, to give to those in need. So anyone working for that purpose and you have this heart, raise your hand. Amen. Hallelujah. So from today's opening passage, the Bible verses, we need to talk about the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10:25, Jesus was being tested by the experts of the law. And so what is the command of the law? Is to love your God with all your heart and soul and life, and to love your neighbor like yourself. So the command of the law, he said he's loving everyone and his neighbor, but what else is there to do? But Jesus is giving this example to this expert in the law who kept the commandments and thought he was perfect. So Jesus gave this parable here. So this expert of the law thought he was perfect, but Jesus said otherwise. Here, when we read, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. So it says a Samaritan. So the Samaritan were considered as dogs. Gentiles were considered as dogs. This So this dog-like Samaritan saw this half-dead man and showed mercy and bandaged his wounds and took him on his donkey. So the priest and Levite passed him by, though he was about to die. The priest and Levite are, they're hypocrites and religious experts. They're religious experts. But the non-religious Samaritan, who was like a dog on his journey, he sees this poor man. So he's a man that is traveling on a journey. So when you are on a journey, you have a destination that is your main priority, that you want to complete this journey and arrive at your destination. But the Samaritan, he stopped everything and paid attention to this poor man. And when he saw this man, he showed pity. He said he took pity on him. He saw the half-dying man and he felt pity in his heart. So to this neighbor, he gave his full attention. He wanted to care for him. So when Cain killed his brother Abel, God asked him, "Where is your brother?" And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So he's questioning God, "What do I have to do with my brother?" And he detached himself, he separated himself from his neighbor, as we see here. But the Samaritan approached this man and took pity on him. He took care of him and is doing good. He showed these acts of goodness. So additionally, he bandaged and treated his wounds and then helped him also. So he got off his donkey and he put the man on his donkey and transports him. So previously he was riding his donkey, but now this poor man is on the donkey and he's now walking. So instead of him, he put the poor man on the donkey and now he's walking. So of course he's not riding on top of this poor man on the donkey. So we can see here that he's walking. So meaning that he's sacrificing himself. So with his legs and through pain, he's providing transportation for this poor man instead. Now he goes to an inn and continues to care for this man. So there are no good deeds without sacrifice. And also, he paid for the entire cost and promised to reimburse for any extra cost. He gave 2 denarii to the innkeeper and promises to come back and will reimburse for any extra expenses incurred. So the good deeds of the Samaritan, can anyone do these types of good deeds? Who can do this and be able to give up everything, including your destination? So he's doing this kindness and goodness immediately upon seeing this man, tending to him and helping him, and even the extra fees are promised. This kindness, this goodness is limitless. Who can display this kind of goodness? It's Jesus alone. And when he died, he gave us his life. It doesn't stop there. He gave us his life. He also gave us his blood and his name. And he sent the Holy Spirit. Now he has given us from the throne. He gives the inheritance to the throne. So a kind, a good man, even if a Samaritan, a Gentile, you know that goodness is, and you should be like him. So if you have received the goodness of Jesus, then you should do the same by giving continuously, by giving and giving. Can you do this? Of course we can't, because we're human. But even so, we ought to try. We ought to try. Let us try to do this goodness. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Especially to the family of believers. So even to non-believers, when you have the opportunity, do and display this goodness. So these past, so I've been in a dilemma. So after I received the truth, I've resolved, as it says in Matthew 28:19, to preach the truth and teach them to obey God and the truth. And throughout our church history, almost everyone gives tithe and keeps the Lord's Day, and during dedication, it's just amazing what I see through the offerings, how much you give. Also with evangelism, everyone goes to evangelize. Even though there may not be fruit right in front of them, they strive to evangelize, and it's being taught and it's being executed here at our church. But there's one thing, when I look at the Good Samaritan, I feel ashamed, guilty. It just pierces through my heart. So going to that man who was half dead, cleaning up the wounds, bandaging him, and holding him, embracing him, and lifting him up on his donkey, and doing what he could, physically showing and displaying this goodness. What do we do? So we had done it indirectly, but did we do it directly? So this is the dilemma I have. So when there were hurricanes or some natural disasters or flooding, we'd send our offerings, even to the flooding that occurred in Kentucky, we sent our donations. And also a place to Paul Washer's ministry and also David Platt's. Though they may not know who we are, but we send thousands every month. In this indirect way, we try to help and to give, but no longer just indirectly, but how can we directly and physically help those in need, to bandage their wounds and to pour water in those dry mouths? I pray this should be my mission, and pray for such opportunities for this ministry. I pray for this every day, to have wisdom in running this ministry. I pray for our pitiful members who strive to obey, so that we can have an opportunity to go physically to such places in need of help. So we're not part of any specific organization and don't have these relations with other churches here in the U.S. So there were certainly limitations and difficulties in pursuing such opportunities. And so it was very hard. But I've made a decision. So there are a few southern states that were devastated by the flood, and I'm thinking how we can go there to share the gospel and to help them physically. So there are all these considerations and criteria to meet in order to help, but then I found the Samaritan's Purse, which is a Christian organization providing aid to people in need. So whenever there are disasters and people are in need and are in suffering and in pain, we are going to go there, and we are going to witness with our own eyes, to see with our own eyes. And if we can physically help them, even if it's just to help clean or to pick up the garbage, we are going to go to them. So it will be challenging and difficult. But if God sees our hearts, He is going to see this desire to do good, and He will have mercy on us. So we will prepare for His return. And on the day He returns, we will ask for His mercy, to have mercy on my soul, the mercy on my family, so that on the day the Lord returns, not a single one of us will be left behind. Lord, You are good. Remember us when our soul leaves this body. In Your mercy, we ask that You will accept and embrace us and remember, Lord, what we have done. And if there's anything we are lacking, let us be more like the Good Samaritan who strives to do the goodness of Jesus Christ, to continuously give and give. Let us pray.